Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I'm reading verse 9, which will serve as the basis of our study this morning. I know we got inclement weather. That's saying it mildly. And some of you had difficult time getting here. I asked some if they tied their dog sleds up in the back. But the parking lot was most treacherous. I know one falling, and maybe others did. I don't know whether it's going to be better tonight or not. We'll have to just wait and see as far as the weather goes. Maybe we can sing tonight. We haven't sung in a long time. And the one who's going to lead could start off and lead a number of songs, and others here could sing, and maybe we can learn some new songs. But we'll wait and see this evening how that's going to work. Paul wrote, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Paul says, imitate him. That means his life was in harmony with his teaching. He wasn't hypocritical. He didn't say, don't do as I do as I say. But another place that Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And he urged Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 to be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in faith, in love, in purity. And actually, brethren, every Christian's life should be exemplary that others could imitate. But what are some lessons that we learn in the life of Paul? What we see in him? And one important lesson that we learn is evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For that matter, New Testament Christianity. Look who Paul was. He was a persecutor of the church, opponent of Christianity. A very avid Pharisee. He had very few that equaled him among his peers. Galatians 1, verse 14. In fact, he said he was above many of his equals. He was educated, maybe we could say an equivalent of a PhD. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew at least two languages, Hebrew and Greek. And he knew about their Grecian poets. Now here was a man that changed drastically, not gradually, but almost instantaneously. And what was it that changed this person? Was he deceived? I don't think so, a man of his ability. Was he an imposter? Was it wealth? And when we consider the reasons that men change, Paul doesn't measure up to any of those. It couldn't have been for prestige, because that's what he left. or popularity or wealth, because at times he had nothing. He put in himself or placed himself on the side of the persecuted, the outcast. He became the target of criticism. Back several years ago, at the University of Oxford, there were two men in their summer term when they were out of school, decided they would make a voyage to the Bible land. And one's name was Lord Lyttelton, the other was Gilbert West. They'd been under the influence of infidels. They denied the resurrection of Jesus and the conversion of Paul, that it really wasn't genuine. And when they came back at the end of the summer, both of them were convinced that there indeed was the resurrection of Jesus and Paul's conversion was authentic. And Lord Lyttelton wrote extensively on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, what caused Paul to be converted? He said, "I saw Jesus." Was he a man of integrity? Indeed. Did he have any reason for lying? No, sir. Any advantage? Not one bit. But he said, "I saw Jesus Christ alive." That convinced Lord Lyttelton. And I believe it will convince any honest-minded person, friends. Another thing that we learn in the life of Paul is a lesson of the grace of God. Look who Paul was. Look what he did. He made havoc of the church. Open your Bible, if you would please, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse 1. And Saul, this was his Hebrew name, Saul was consenting unto his death. He was approving of Stephen's death. He thought Stephen was a blasphemer. And then drop down to verse 3. And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison, carrying them off unto prison. In the 9th chapter of Acts, in verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings. In other words, an atmosphere of persecution. He was breathing it in and breathing it out. And slaughter or murder against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul said he even persecuted them unto foreign cities and caused them to blaspheme. He's fighting against God. But he found God's favor. And in Romans 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship." In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, "By the grace of God I am what I am." And listen, brethren, every one of us is what we are as members of the body of Christ by the grace of God. And you know, having been, as it's called, raised in the church, we can appreciate sometimes God's favor. We haven't experienced, many of us, the dregs of society. We haven't been down in the quagmire of sin. We haven't gone as far as we can go to the pits of life, the hog pen, as it were, of society. As a prodigal son, we've gone as far down as we could go. We can only go up. And we think, maybe, how in the world could God want me?
And we lose our self-esteem and self-respect. And we consider ourselves a nothing.
But God can lift us up. And he did Saul of Tarsus. Look in your Bible for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Beginning. Let's start back at 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why, Paul, are you chief? Because of all that I have done to thwart and destroy the cause of Christ, the Son of God. He felt the pains of conscience. He knew what it was to be a sinner. And here was a person, brethren, as Jesus taught in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, that mourned. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Paul mourned over his lost condition. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. What for, Paul? For a pattern. A pattern to whom? A pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. In other words, if the Lord could reach down unto me and lift me up, the chief of sinners, he can do it to you. Do it to you. And it's so exhilarating. And so comforting and so consoling that I've been redeemed, that I've been saved or delivered from God's wrath, that I have hope and expectation of going to heaven in the after a while because of the grace of God. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And I like to sing that with a lot of vigor and vim. I like that song. Marvelous grace. Wonderful grace. Unmerited favor. Nothing that I've done to deserve it or to obligate God unto me. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We used to sing and it was changed. But the Bible uses this word, the King James Version, the word worm. Such a worm as I. Now it's such a one as I. We don't want to consider ourselves as low and lost and undone and wretched and miserable. But that's what sin is. And that's what it does to us. And brethren, one of our problems in America today is that we no longer have this attitude towards sin. It's nothing. It's just a flaw in my life. And we got so many euphemisms. They're not sinners anymore. It's misdirected, misguided. Until we get to the place where we see ourselves as God sees us, we can never appreciate his grace.
We also see in Paul a lesson in conversion. Now, interesting, Albert Barnes, as well as many others, Barnes in his commentary in the book of Acts, has Paul saved on the road before he gets into Damascus. If he were saved there on the road, friends, Jesus didn't know it. That'd be some conversion that the Lord didn't even know about it. Because Jesus said, you go into all, you go on unto the city, and there will be told you what you shall do, or appointed unto you to do. Saul didn't know it because he asked the question that received the response from Jesus. Lord, what would thou havest me to do? He was the most miserable saved person because he fasted and was in prayer. They fasted for 3 days in the city of Damascus. And Ananias, the disciple, didn't know it because he came to Saul and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if he were saved, fifthly, he would still been in his sins. I were saved, friends. There's where he saw Jesus. That's where his commission was given to be an apostle, to be sent into the world, and especially unto the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to deliver them from the bondage of sin. But Saul was saved just like they were on Pentecost, in conformity to the great commission that Jesus gave in Mark 16, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or in Luke 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we know the conditions, the grace of God that was provided, the conditions of belief, of repentance, of baptism. And we see this exemplified in Saul of Tarsus. When did he believe? Well, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He first asked him, who are you? He said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. Then he said, what would you have me to do? And Paul turned. He repented. He changed. And that's what repentance is. He left Judaism. And he became a New Testament Christian. Or a child of God under New Testament law, spiritual relationship with the Lord, and then was called a Christian after the name was given at Antioch, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. Acts 22:16. No one can explain this, friends. It simply says plainly and clearly, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's Paul's rehearsal of when he was baptized and why he was baptized. That's what he said about it. In his own conversion and in Saul of Tarsus, we can see how people are converted unto the Lord. And we learn also in this as to how one stays converted. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Saul said that I bring my body under. I buffet my body, bring it under subjection, lest after I preach to others, I might become a castaway. He said, I can lose it. He said, I strive. I struggle. I pummel. That's a boxing term. I pummel my body, as it were, bruising it, as it were, not literally, of course, but figuratively speaking. I have self-control. I curb my appetites. I buffet my body. Lest after I preach to others, I myself might become a castaway. We also see in Saul or Paul a lesson in sacrifice. And I read that and I said, well then, how little you really have to sacrifice, or how little hardships you have in contrast to this soldier of the cross, the Apostle Paul. We want heaven, brethren, for little or nothing. We want all that God has to offer and never give anything back. And some of us don't try. And we're not dedicated. And we're not consecrated unto the Lord. And now we can change that. We can make up our minds that we're going to be more involved and we're going to do more. But look in Philippians chapter 3 of what this grand old man gave up in order to be a Christian. In verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which in the law blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Sometimes we might read that just sort of a historical perspective. But what if it meant that to be a Christian, I had to walk off my job that was in an illegitimate place? What if I were 50 years old and I worked at one of these distilleries in Bardstown, Kentucky? What if I were a Christian and I were a bartender? I'm not a Christian, but one who was going to become a Christian, and I was a bartender. Where do I get a job? How do I live? What if I were a bookie? What if I were connected with something that was improper and inappropriate as a child of God to work in? What would I do? Now that's Paul's struggle. That's what he, friends, had to consider. What if I'd been this all of my life? What if I were a preacher who was making $15,000, $16,000, $75,000, $100,000 a year? And all of a sudden, I find out I've been wrong. It's like Paul found out he'd been wrong. What would I do? I'm not going to give up a job like that, but I'll tell you. Now, friends, it's easy to talk sacrifice and hardships. But when it comes to me, and I've got to make that decision, and it's my livelihood, and here's where my friends are, and they're going to turn against me, what do I do? That's what Paul had to do. That was the decision he had to make. That's what he was confronted with. And we know the choice he made. And he says, I counted them all loss. For what reason? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's going to cost us everything. In 2 Corinthians 11, and look at verse 23, And here was the apostle as he was offsetting or neutralizing the influence of the Judaizers. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in thefts oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And I think I've got it hard as a child of God in this country. Easy. And there's anything wrong with having abundance. Paul at times had abundance. But here was his dangers, his perils, his difficulties in service for Christ, in preaching the gospel to the world. And he endured. And I can learn whatever comes my way. If I look to the great apostle, that I can persevere. And it's a encouragement to me. It's motivation for all of us. Here's one who did it, and if he did, I can. And then there's a lesson in the worth of the Christian life. This man of God was willing and did give his life for the cause he espoused. It's something that he had deep conviction. It was a reality to Paul. He says, I know. K-N-O-W. I know whom I believe. He knew Christ. And he was willing, because of that reality, he was willing to suffer, to pay whatever penalty or whatever it cost to go to heaven when he died. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here was the impetus for the Apostle Paul. Here was his compulsion. We know we have a home. What a consolation that is in times of despair, of sorrow, and tragedy, that inside we have this hope that there's a better place for this baby, this son or daughter, this mother or father who died in the Lord. And we could rejoice. I got a letter yesterday from a lady who's the wife of a preacher whom I've known for a long time.
They now have two children. They lost another. And she was writing about this son who, due to the neglect of doctors, this baby's oxygen was cut off from the brain, and the kidney suffered, and the brain, and the baby was born and cerebral palsy, and it would have seizures over and over and over during the day, and in the hospital most of the time, and back home. And that child lived 2 years and better. Had to be thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of medical bills. They still had hope and prayed. But that little baby struggled as long as he could. And in this letter she talked about in the presence of God. Her hope that now he was free from his suffering. She'd had him for 2 years. She'd like to have him on and on and on. But for his benefit and for release of all of this pain and this distress, and especially these seizures, he was now free and at home with God. Now that's the confidence, brethren, that Paul had. Where do we go when we leave this life? Into the presence of God. Is all things well? Indeed it's well. We sing the song, "It is well with my soul." And we need to sing it with all of the meaning and conviction that we can muster up. Let me close with this. In 2 Corinthians 4, and beginning with verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction." I didn't consider it very light when I read 2 Corinthians 11 a while ago. But Paul said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And in view of eternity and all of its bliss and grandeur, Paul, regardless of what happened to him, he considered it a light affliction. And in verse 18, "Why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And in that context, he says, we know that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that should be our prayer. And he came to the end of life, and he could say, "I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Now that was strong faith, where he could say it without doubt. Where he didn't say, "If I fought a good fight, and if I kept the faith." He said, "I've done it." And we still got lots of people today in the church that are like Paul. They've done it. It's not maybe or if. I've done it. You've done it. And we've lived for him to the best of our ability. And regardless of how much we do, friends, we cannot earn it. It's still by his grace. But it's also conditionally that I adhere to his will. And I fought the fight and I kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If you're in the audience this morning, the child of God, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and obey the gospel? If you're an erring child of God, need to be restored, will you come back to your first love? And let us pray together that God will forgive, which he says he will.
and you will forgive and receive. Why not now, right this moment, while we stand by the Lord?